Well, good day to everyone, and welcome to our 11th and final session of our study, My Firm Foundation. And I trust as you've gone through this with me, that we have both firmed up the foundation we have of who we are and what we have and what we can do in Christ Jesus. It's just so important that we understand this foundation, because from that then we can stand firm when the waves come against us, when things are happening. We can keep peace in our and let that peace guard our heart and our mind. And so I just pray that this has been beneficial for us, and I have certainly enjoyed preparing it and sharing it with you. We're going to end up talking today about a son of God, I am, and I'll share more about that as we start. But let me just do a very, very quick review of what we covered last week. You know, it was the blood of Jesus. We started by talking about, for we are God's masterpiece. That's the key. Masterpiece, because he's made us in his image. And that's what number two part of this verse says. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus. And he goes on saying that we've been made a masterpiece in Christ Jesus, not just so we can wallow around and enjoy, be lazy about it, but we can do the good things, the good works that he's planned for us long ago. And we saw that the only way this took place was by that precious blood of Jesus, which took away all of our sins. We also saw that the blood is identified with its life. So the blood that set us free, we can identify now with that life of Jesus because that blood has been applied upon us. And then we talked at length about how do we apply the blood? How do we draw a bloodline of protection? And we looked at a lot of Old Testament examples, but where they did physical things. But what do we see? We do it by pleading the blood. And we saw that's not begging. It's making a legal court claim. Based on what the Word of God says we have, we are decreeing what the Word says, and thus we can apply the blood and watch it protect us and protect others that we care about. So today, we're going to move on then, and I want to really focus on a son of God, I am. And when the Lord dropped this in my heart for this session, because I've always entitled when we talk about this, about I am a son of God or being a son of God. But it's almost a play on words that I believe he wants us to see today. Several things. A son of God, I am. Now think back to our very first session. Who did we say what God was? We asked the question that Moses asked. Who is it that sends me? Who should I say sends me? And what did we learn? I am. So we are saying then, that a son of God, I am, God I am, is who is sending us, is who has done his work in us. And so we are identifying I am. Now that second part I already mentioned, because we're saying a son of God, I am. A son of the one God, the true God, called I am, is who has made us a son. And in doing so, we're going to see today that we've got the family name. I want to start by looking at Romans 8:15. I'm going to read this from the New American Standard. It says, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery." Some translations may say servant, but what the servant was the position of a man or woman under the law. And what did that do? That led to fear. And why did it lead to fear? Because just like Adam and Eve feared when they sinned, that's what sin will do for us, a fear of punishment. But it goes on to say, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, when we see that word adoption, I don't want you to think of adoption as we get it today. Now, yes, there's part of adoption that we can pick up on because we bring someone into a family, do a legal process. And that's really what God has done. But this word adoption does not just stop there and bring us into the family. The word adoption literally means we are born into sonship. And the the literal implication is that we are placed in the family as an adult son. And so that's important that we see that. It's not just that same word that we think about going through a legal process. Yes, it was a legal process that Jesus presented his blood, but we have been adopted, been placed into the family of God as a mature son. The word Abba there, I want you to see too. It literally means, if I can say it this way, daddy. So I would say we are daddy's son. Now, this is a revelation we need because we don't want to just see father as one who oversees and instructs and then always discipline us when we do wrong. That's not what this word implies. We're daddy's son. One who looks for us, who cares for us, who treats us tenderly, one who we can have intimacy with. And I don't want this to begin to bother the ladies who are studying with us today, because what does the scripture say? That in him there's neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, so that we're just saying we're all one. And I believe you'll see as we go through this why he refers to it as a son. Now, I've said to you before, and I'll say it once more. Ladies, if I can be comfortable being part of the bride of Christ, you can be comfortable knowing that you're a son of God, because there is neither male or female in him. Let me read you this verse out of the Amplified. For the spirit which you have now received is not a spirit of slavery to put you once more in bondage to fear. So you see how that relates to sin. But you have received the spirit of adoption, that is, the spirit producing sonship. And in that sonship, in the bliss of it, we cry, Abba, Father, Father. Hallelujah. Brought into the family as a mature son. Now, mature son does not mean that we're mature spiritually in the sense of we have all the understanding and knowledge. No, we need to study the Word of God. You'll see that in a moment as we're talking about Jesus. But it does mean that we've been brought in with all the rights and the privileges at our disposal as this mature son. Now, this was the heart of God from the beginning. Didn't he create Adam as a mature son? And if you look at, and the Lord brought this back to memory, Exodus 4, 22 and 23, when Moses is being instructed by the Lord of going to Pharaoh, look what the Lord says to tell Pharaoh. Israel is my son, my firstborn. Now, he's talking about a whole group of people here. So get used to this. That included everyone in Israel, male, female, old, young. And he goes on to say, so I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. So this is God's thought for you and I, as we see it's a prophetic implication for us. This masterpiece that we've been made to do what? Well, look at the last part of 23. Let my son go that he may serve you. So we've been made a son to be placed into a position where we can serve our father. Now, also, I want you to notice this firstborn. You're going to see this in a moment. Be real important. Now, Jesus was the first begotten, the only begotten, but Revelation and Hebrews talks about him being the firstborn, and we'll see how that plays out in just a moment. But see this, that it's his heart for us to be sons that we may serve him. We see this explained a little bit more in 1 Peter 2:9. Now, most of you know that we've been made kings and priests. And that's the way this verse starts out. It says, and I'm reading New King James, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And then it says, his own special people. Now, King James says peculiar. And a lot of people prefer this word peculiar because they say, you know how strange we are. That's not what this means. This means you've been chosen by daddy as his special people. a people that he loves dearly, that he cares for, and look at what this special people is to do. And I don't think we focus on this enough. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, to me, if I'm instructed to praise him, that's part of the way I'm serving him. And I'm doing that and praising him and making him big in whose eyes? His? No. He already knows who he is. The I am. But I'm doing this so that I can see I'm a son of God. I am. A son of God. I am. Oh, what joy that ought to bring to us. Now, the question then that comes to us is, do you see yourself as special to Daddy? Now, you've got to lay aside thoughts of an earthly father here. Some of us have had great fathers. Some of us have had terrible fathers. Some of us had no father. But we must see our Father as the I am, from whom love, as we've studied in this session, flows to you and to me. You are a special child, a special son to our Father. And that is a big, big change in the New Testament from the Old Testament. This verse is one of the few that talks about the children of Israel being a son. Most of it they saw as a servant, and that's so different. Yes, we are to serve him, but we've been created in his image as a son to first be fellowship with him as our Abba, as our daddy. Now, Hebrews 1, 5, and 6, looked at this a couple of times, but let me just go through it once more. For to which of the angels did he, the Father, ever say, you are my son, today I've begotten you? The answer is none. And again, he says, I will be a father. I will be to him, talking about Jesus, a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. So he's referring to Jesus as the firstborn. And as we said when we saw this verse earlier, then we also have a number that has been given to us. And let me tell you, if the number is 1,500,000,000, it's still as important to him as that first one, because that first one produced us. And so he's not looking how far down the road we are. He's looking at us, what? In him. So important that we see this. Adam's nature was my nature before Jesus. But today, my nature is as a believer, as a son of the living God, a son of God, the I am, a son of God. I am. Remember the Exodus scripture that said, Israel is my firstborn? This is important that he's saying this to Pharaoh, who is the symbol of bondage or the devil to the children of Israel. Because even the Pharaohs were considered as being born of God, and their sons, their firstborn, was considered the most important one. And so when he's referring to Israel as his firstborn, I think we ought to see ourselves as the church in that same manner, elevated to that position where he sees us as lineage of kings, lineage of priests, his chosen people, his special people, born into the family of our daddy with the family name in sonship, again, that we may go serve. Now, Romans 8:17 says this, and if we're children, which we know we are, then we're heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, the Anointed One. In other words, we have in our number 1,500,000,000, we have the same privileges as the firstborn, joint heirs. Now that word children there, you may don't start to worry. Why does it not say son? It actually is a word teknon, T-E-K-N-O-N in the Greek, which literally means male son. So again, the Lord is looking at us as a people together, not individuals, not just male or female, but with the same privileges as the firstborn. That's the sonship place we have. Now I want you to think back. We talked about and seeing that we are sons. Now we could study this for days. but I want to go on and get into this as we wrap up this study. You remember Jesus talking about when he was in the temple and the parents hunted for him, he said, "Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" Now, that is a very important thing. And what is being about his Father's business? Serving and doing the things that the Father has called him to do. Now, we see the people of Israel talking about Jesus and asking in Matthew 13:55, "Is this not the carpenter's son?" So they were thinking, "Oh, that's Joseph's son." In Mark, it says, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary?" So what is he saying here? Is not this the carpenter? Jesus was a carpenter. He took on the Father's business in this physical realm. But that verse goes on to say people were astonished at his teaching. So he's done more than just operate in this physical realm as a carpenter. Now, some of those people may be saying, "I know he made two chairs for me or a table or whatever." But in these days, the Son took on the Father's trade, if we can talk about it that time, just as Jesus did. But Jesus also took upon himself his heavenly Father's business, just as we need to do as well. He did both. So should we be doing that today? We must be concerned about our Father's business. Do you remember in John, the 5th chapter, there was a man laying by the pool of Bethesda who had been there many years, complained that nobody would put him in when the angel stirred the water. And Jesus ended up speaking and saying, "Take up your bed and walk." And then after the man did, he got challenged by the Pharisees and the legal ones of the Jews. And I want you to look at his answer. Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto," that's King James, or "my Father is working up to now, and I work." Now that's an interesting thing he's saying. He's saying, "My Father's working, and I'm working." Now, if Jesus is saying this, and he's doing the Father's will, then what he's saying, I believe, is that I've been given the authority, I've been given the power, as a son, to do the things that my Father does. Now, that just needs to sink in as you meditate on this and see yourself in him. Because the same is true for us. We have a work to do as his sons, and we too have authority, and I'm going with that first, in him, and we have the power to enforce the authority or to back up the authority that we've been given. So let's talk about this word authority. In John 10:17-18, Jesus is speaking and he says, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again." Now, what's Jesus saying? He said, "They didn't kill me. I gave up my life." He gave up. He became a sacrifice for us. He goes on in 18 and says, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself." And then we see this translation in both King James and the New King James. It says, "I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This command I've received from my Father." Now, if you really study this and look at multiple translations, the New American Standard reads this way in verse 18. "No one has taken it away from me," talking about his life, "but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up, because this is the commandment that I receive from my Father." Now, this word that is translated authority here is the word exousia, or some would say exousia, and it should be most always translated authority, but King James will translate it power. So let's look at these two words that are used for power and for authority. Now, the word, when we talk about the power of God in the New Testament, is the word, normally it comes from the word dunamis, from which we get dynamite. It literally means a force, and it comes from a Greek word which means to make possible. So Power is a force that makes possible. In other words, it causes changes to occur, just like we saw when the Father said, "Light be." In the King James, it's translated power, might, strength, and mighty works. In other words, it's a creative force that changes a reality. Now, I'm picking these words purposefully. Changes facts and reality. It's where God's miraculous supernatural power is seen. The word for authority that I mentioned, exousia, literally means privilege, mastery, ability, delegated influence. And it's from a Greek word which literally means to act out as in public. Now, it's interesting because that Greek word that it's taken from comes from two different words. One of them means I exist. The other one means origin. Well, who is the origin of all that exists? The I am. And so it reminds me of Jehovah God. And when you start thinking about it this way, then this authority that Jesus is talking about is something that has been delegated. And so I'm going to say again, a son of God, I am. Now, King James translates it authority, jurisdiction, right, and it also translates it power and strength. Now, I would say a policeman has the authority to stop an 18-wheeler. He can stand in front and put his hand up. But there is a power behind him to enforce that. And that's the way we need to begin to see these two words. This word literally implies the highest judicial control possible, the ability to implement justice. Now, think about this next phrase that I'm going to talk about, of what it means in terms of the works we're to be doing to stop what is evil and begin that which is good, God's justice. Now, John 18:10, again earlier, let me just go back to it real quickly here. Excuse me, John 10:18. I think I said that backward. I have authority to lay my life down, and I have authority to take it up again. That's the authority that Jesus has. And we are now sharing in an authority to use our life in a similar manner. We can lay our life down and serve Him, and we do that by choice. Now, where did Jesus get this authority? I know I'm being repetitive. It was delegated to Him by His Father. Do you remember, and I think this is essential for you and I, we must understand this. Do you remember when the centurion came and wanted Jesus to heal his servant? And Jesus said, "You don't need to come here." And He spoke, and the servant was healed. In Luke 7, verse 8, in this account, this man, the centurion, says he recognized Jesus' authority. And he said, "For I also, meaning like Jesus, am a man placed under authority." As a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And when I say to one, "Go," and he goes, and to another, "Come," and he comes, and to my servant, "Do this," he does it. So what is he referring to here? He's been given or delegated authority as a leader of troops, of 100 troops actually. Now, what I must tell you is that to understand authority, you must understand being under authority. And so the big question then, am I willing? And I want to say this just with great love, but it's important. If I want to be a person of authority, am I willing to be under authority? This is true in a local church. This is true in our lives as we submit ourselves to those who we place as leaders over us. I got a beautiful note on Father's Day from a beautiful lady that I've known for years who started coming to some Bible studies very young, and she said, "To my spiritual father," and she wrote me a note and it brought tears to my eyes. She learned to be under authority not only to her earthly father, but to someone who was teaching her spiritually, and now she is to a pastor. And so we must learn this, to be under authority. And a lot of folks just don't like it. Now, when we were willing to be under authority, look at the potential. Luke 9, verses 1 and 2. Then he, Jesus, called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And if you look down at verse 6, it says they did it. So what does this say to you and me, to us? Well, we have the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. But we've been given authority and sonship to speak that authority and allow that power to flow through us. So authority is really where I believe it starts. That's where we need to understand that it's this sonship, it's this in Him authority that has been delegated to me that is the start of really being able to serve and to stop evil and to bring good. We see the same thing in Luke 10:17 when He sent the 70 out. So we know it's not just the disciples. It says the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in Your name." Now, what did the demons recognize? That they had authority and that they had to obey the words. And who was enforcing this? Jesus was, because He sent them out. And that is the same way He's working with us today. And I've been guilty of this, so I'm not throwing rocks at a glass house. So many Christians today, too many, and too often we talk about, "I need more power. I want more power." And I say, no, no. We just need to be willing to submit to the authority of Jesus in our life, believe the words that He's told us, and to walk in His authority that He's delegated to us as a mature son. Now, I have seen the negative results of giving someone too much authority and the resulting power when they were in a position, but they were not mature in spiritual things to handle it. And it hurt not only them, but other people as well. So what I want you to see is that this authority really comes from our relationship with Jesus. In other words, we must learn who we are in Him, be fully submitted to Him and the position He's placed us in Him, and that nothing of this relationship is about, or this power and authority is about me. It's all about Him. Think back. God gave mankind, Genesis 1:28, authority to bring the earth into man's subjection. He told him to subdue the earth, to exercise authority over it, the earth. Would this have meant the devil also? Yeah. So Adam could have stopped what he didn't. Don't throw rocks at him. I don't know that any of us would have done a lot better. But he was told to do what? Take this earth and develop it and cultivate it. And then after Adam gave it up, Jesus got this authority back to him, back from the devil. And what was the first thing he did? Well, we're about to see it. He immediately delegated it back to his men. This has been God's plan from the beginning. John 1, 1 John 3, the 8th verse, the last part of it says, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested." And what are those? Well, it was the purpose that He might destroy the works of the enemy. So how does He do that today? Through you and me. He took that authority back from the devil. First thing He did was to give it to us and give it back to man for man to use. And we see that in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth." And the very next word says, "Go therefore." Now, what is therefore, therefore? It's referring back to all authority has been given to me. Therefore, you go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit. And then He says this, which is also important. Is this what we're doing today? teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded to you. Does that include authority? Does that include letting His power flow through us? Does that include us being willing to be submitted to Him in that authority and go out and do those things that He instructs us? His authority is delegated to you and to me, and that's an in Him reality. It is absolute truth. We see this happening after Jesus has ascended back into the heavens. In Acts 3:16, Luke writes concerning what Peter says at the gate beautiful. And it says, on the basis, when he healed the man who had been lame, it was begging. And on the basis of faith in His name, you've got to have confidence in the authority you've been given. And you do it based on having faith in that name of Jesus, which has been elevated and given, He's been elevated and given the name of the Father, and that joint heir relationship that we have puts us in a position. What happened when He spoke and used the authority that He'd given? It was at the name of Jesus. That's why we say in the name of Jesus. We could well say under the authority of Jesus, which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, that the faith which comes through Him has given him perfect health in the presence of them all. Faith in the name of Jesus, faith in His delegated authority that He's given to us to use His name, His authority, as we enforce the victory that He's purchased. We are stopping evil, bringing about good, and we are authorized in this earth today to use it. And He will back it up with His power. You are a son of God. A son of God, I am. That's who you're a son of, the I am. So what do we need to do? We need to begin to go, to move and act in His authority. And as we work, Jesus will be working through us, with us. And when we say, stop, devil, you know that there's a power behind, greater than any power in this earth, to do exactly that and bring about the will of God in this earth. This is who we are. A son of God. Gentlemen that I'm speaking to, ladies that I'm speaking to, a son of God I am. We are a son of God, the I am. Bless you. Go back and meditate these things, because this, I believe, is so, so important in us beginning to serve in the way that I know many desire to. Love you guys. Look forward to spending some more time with you.